wonderful song to end our worship time on. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. It is a wonderful time, a beautiful time of the year. I think I enjoy Christmas time. It can get a little hectic sometimes, but it's still, when you stop and think about the fact that what we celebrate is that it was the birth of a perfect, spotless Lamb that was born to take away the sins of the world, who went to Calvary, went to the cross, died, and in 3 days God raised Him from the dead to become the Lion of Judah. And that there, it just excites me every year again to be able to go through this third time, this Christmas time, and remembering the fact that there was a perfect, spotless Lamb that was born. And that's what we celebrate. That's what we come together for on Christmas, to celebrate with food and family and way too much of that. We're looking at this coming week being the new year, and many times there's a lot of commitments made on New Year's to do things better, to do things different than before. And my commitment is to do more fishing this year. Yes, I admit I've been slacking in that, but I am committed to fish more this year. And so you can hold me to that. And I know that there are many others of you here today that there are things that you think about that you would like to see different in your life. You'd like to see changes happen. And I'm here to tell you that this morning it is possible through the Lordship and the leadership of Jesus Christ for those things to happen. Amen? It is possible for those things to happen. But I think this morning the thing that we need to understand for that to happen is there needs to be a healthy fear of God in our lives this morning. You can turn with me to Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. And I hope this morning that you're not becoming weary of this here working through the book of Luke, because I'm enjoying it. And I've been questioned already as whether, when do I get to speak the things that I want to speak to the congregation? I believe that that can happen as we work our way through the book of Luke, because the scripture lends itself to be able to do that at any given time. So I do not feel in bondage to this here walk through the book of Luke. In fact, I'm enjoying it. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12 starts like this. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, He began to say to His disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be made known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Verse 4, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do to you. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear Him who, after He has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear Him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses Me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies Me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Hallelujah. These are words of encouragement. These are words of challenge. These are words that should cause us to stop and take a look at our inner being and what is it that's motivating us to do the things that we do. And if it's not a healthy fear of God, then it needs to be changed to a healthy fear of God. I grew up on a small farm, and my dad worked away, and there was five boys. And so when we came home from school, we had the chores that we were expected to do. And one of them is we need to go up in the silo and fork the silage down for the feeding the steers that night. Yeah, my dad didn't need a silo unloader. He had five boys, so he did not need a silo unloader. He had them. Anyway, as much as I hated going and forking down silage, while I would have rather taken my horse for a ride or played ball with my brothers or something like that, I went and forked down the silage because I knew what the consequences would be when Dad came home if the silage wasn't forked down. So you get my meaning. There is a healthy fear of God. Did I dread Dad coming home? No. I loved it. When Dad came home, we ran out to his car. We got his lunchbox to see if he had any candy bars in there for us. See, we loved when he came home. But there was a healthy fear and a respect that we had that if we didn't do what he asked us to do, that there would be consequences for that. And one of them being, I would have had to go out and do it in the dark, in the cold evening. We would have forked the silage down anyway. The story is told of an American who took a trip up through a jungle river. And on this jungle river, there was trees that were like a canopy, creating a canopy over the river. And as they started up the river, the American asked the native who was guiding him up this river. He said he heard that that snakes can be a problem dropping in a boat off of these trees into the boat. And he asked the guide, the native, he said, "Are the snakes dropping in the boat a problem?" And the native said, "No." He said, "Snake dropping in the boat, no problem." He said, "Snake dropping in boat, man jump in river." He said, "Alligator come in river, man jump back in boat." You see, it's all a matter of perspective, of where our fear is. And I believe this morning that the message that God has for you and I is that we need to have a purposeful, healthy fear of who he is. Laying aside every other fear, laying aside the fear of man especially, because I believe it is the fear of man that hinders us and keeps us from becoming all that God wants us to be. 3 weeks ago, Dave talked a bit about the Pharisees and their nature. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on verse 1, but we're just going to look briefly at the Pharisees and this here leaven of hypocrisy that Jesus warned about the Pharisees. And then what I find that woven in all of these verses is the fear of God. Because what is it that causes the hypocrite to be a hypocrite? It is most times the fear of man, and the lack of a healthy fear of God is what causes him to be a hypocrite. I believe that the root cause of hypocrisy is the fear of man. And that is exactly what Jesus addresses in this here scripture. I have a quote here from Cooper Abrams. "One disposition or attitude will be based on what..." Let me start over. "One's disposition or attitude will be based on what they believe and accept as true. If you believe that something was healthy and good for you, you would eat that food. If you thought it was poison, you would not. Your belief would guide your action. Further, a professing Christian who does not have a proper fear of God will not truly live for the Lord or be used by him. A godly fear of the Lord, as the Lord explains, is the beginning of wisdom. As in Psalms 110:10 states, a fear of God is the beginning of wisdom." So if you want to be a person that is wise, here's the answer. Fear God and him alone. I'm not talking about paranoia. I'm not talking about a paralyzing fear, but understanding that this God that we honor, that we serve, that we worship, is the God of the universe, the one who has created everything. And when we are ready to fall down on our knees and acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ, then we will experience release in ways that we have never experienced before. But it's not until we fall down on our knees and acknowledge that he, Jesus Christ, is the Lord of my life. Not just the church, but my life. He is Lord of your life. He is Lord of your life. He is Lord of everyone who has named the name of Christ. And not until you fall down on your knees before him and acknowledge that will you find victory to be able to walk in. When you fear God and not man, you will find the release in ways that you have never imagined possible. The question of the message here this morning is simple. Do you truly fear God? Do you understand that he is our creator who spoke the universe into being? Do you understand that he is all powerful? Do you see yourself as responsible to him and accept and believe in the consequences of rejecting him and sin? Do you believe that? Do you believe the consequences of rejecting him and living in sin? Do you understand that God is a God of love, but he's also a just God and will give you grace and judgment based upon on your belief and acceptance of his will for your life? Are you accepting his will for your life this morning? And without a healthy fear of God, many times we don't accept his will for us. Do you truly believe that there is a heaven and a hell as well? And you will spend eternity in one or the other? Do you believe that if you give your life as God's, let me start over. Do you believe that if you live your life as God wills, you will live the best life possible? Do you believe, let me say it again, do you believe that if you live your life according to God's will, you will have lived your life to the best that is possible? And that you will be rewarded in heaven. Do you believe also that what the consequences will be if you choose to not obey God's will for you? To those of you here this morning that may be here and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, will you believe in him? Will you believe in him? Will you let God redeem you? He gives you the choice. He doesn't force himself upon you. It's a choice that you make. He respects your will. Do you respect his? He respects your will. Do you respect his? Something that was posted on Facebook in light of the lordship of God and a fear of God and recognizing what God's will is for each of us. And I'm going to read this as quickly as possible and just listen carefully. A man was sleeping at night in his cabin when suddenly his room filled with light and God appeared. The Lord told the man he had work for him to do and showed him a large rock in front of his cabin. The Lord explained the man was to push against that rock with all his might. So this the man did day after day. For many years he toiled from sunup to sundown, his shoulders set squarely against the cold, massive surface of the unmoving rock, pushing with all his might. Each night the man returned to his cabin, sore and worn out and feeling that his whole day had been spent in vain. Since the man was showing discouragement, the adversary, Satan, decided to enter the picture by placing thoughts into the weary mind. "You have been pushing," Satan said, "against the rock for a long time and it hasn't moved." Thus, he gave the man the impression that the task was impossible, that he was a failure. These thoughts discouraged and disheartened the man. Satan says, "Why kill yourself over this? Just put in your time, giving just the minimum effort. That will be good enough." That's what the weary man planned to do, but decided to make it a matter of prayer and to take his troubled thoughts to the Lord. "Lord," he said, "I have labored long and hard in your service, putting all my strength to do what you have asked. Yet after all this time, I have not even budged that rock one half a millimeter. What is wrong? Why am I failing?" The Lord responded compassionately, "My friend, When I asked you to serve me, you accepted. I told you that your task was to push against the rock with all your strength, which you have done. Never once did I mention to you that I expected you to move it. Your task was to push. And now come to me. Now come to me with your strength spent, thinking that you have failed. Is that really so? Look at yourself. Your arms are strong and muscled, your back sinewy and brown. Your hands are calloused from constant pressure. Your legs have become massive and hard. Through opposition, you have grown much, and your abilities now surpass that which you used to have. True, you haven't moved the rock, but your calling was to be obedient, to push, and to exercise your faith and trust in my wisdom, and that you have done. Now, my friend, I will move the rock. At times when we hear a word from God, we tend to use our own intellect to decipher what he wants, when actually what God wants is just a simple obedience and faith in him. By all means, exercise the faith that moves mountains, but know that it is still God who moves the mountains. Amen? It is still God who moves the mountains. And if he is calling you this morning to keep pushing against that rock that he has called you to push against, I suggest that you keep pushing and reverence God with an awesome fear of him. Going to verse 1 in Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, this was quite a gathering of people. He began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is what? Hypocrisy. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And I'm going to quote from Mark Copeland, who is the pastor of a Church of Jesus Christ or something in it's close to Orlando, Florida. And this is something that he wrote on this subject of the Pharisees and their actions and things. And I think it's going to be helpful for us to see a little bit what the Bible may be speaking to here. It says, many people accuse those who stress the keeping of God's commandments as legalists and therefore Pharisees today. Do you get that? Many people accuse those who stress the keeping of God's commandments as legalists and therefore Pharisees today. And I know that we have all been at this same place, that somehow when somebody adheres to the Word of God or seeks to do all that they can do to be obedient to the Word of God, then we tend to be quick to label them a legalist. Or if with the community that we live in, if there's people that have chosen to do things different and are not contrary to God's Word, but have chosen to be obedient in some area, why do they get labeled a legalist? And go on with what he writes here. The words legalism and legalist are not found in scriptures. They are labels often used to defame those who seek to encourage the keeping of God's commandments. They are labels that are often used to defame those that want to keep the commandments of God's word and live them out. But Jesus never faltered the Pharisees for strict adherence to the law itself, only for making the commands of God of no effect by their traditions, only for leaving some commands of God undone while doing others. If calling for strict observance of God's commands makes one a legalist, then Jesus was a legalist. Listen to this. While the law was in force, he expected it to be taught, observed, down to his smallest detail, according to Matthew 5:17 through 19. He expected his disciples to surpass the Pharisees in their righteousness. According to Matthew 5:20, he called for his disciples to express their love for him by what? Keeping his commandments. He promised his love and friendship to those who what? Keep his commandments. John 15:10 through 4. And he expected disciples from all nations to observe whatever commands his apostles made for him. Matthew 28:19. I'm still quoting. These are not my words. This is not a Mennonite saying this. This is a Mennonite quoting it. So, bear with me. If calling for strict observance of God's commandments makes one a legalist, then the apostles were legalists. Paul stressed the keeping of commandments in 1 Corinthians 7:19. John stressed the keeping of commandments in 1 John 2, 3, and 5. The true Pharisees today are those who teach and practice traditions of men instead of the commands of God. Teach one thing while practicing another. Do things to be seen by men, wearing special garments and asking to be called by religious titles. Now, how much of that is going on today? That I demand that my title be used prior to my name. And that was one of the things the Pharisees were noted for. They were noted for their use of titles. Pastor Luke. Counselor so-and-so. Teacher so-and-so. It was important that those titles were used. Why? They wanted the recognition. Okay, I'll get back to what he was saying here. I wasn't going to sidetrack. They do things to be seen of men, wearing special garments and asking to be called by religious titles. Do not truly show people the way to the kingdom of heaven. Use religion to make money and impress others. Make distinctions where God has made none. Stress some commands, but neglect others as unnecessary. Such are the Pharisees of today, who often condemn others as legalists as a way to deflect the charge that their lives and teachings are contrary to the commandments of our Lord. And Jesus said to the disciples, this is what he said. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And I think there is nothing more repulsive today than when you know someone who's living a hypocritical life. There is nothing more repulsive. And Jesus said to them, he said, beware of this here leaven, because it spreads. It grows. This here leaven of the Pharisees, this here hypocrisy. And I'm here to tell you this morning, when you start living a life, a hypocritical life, there is no end to it. Because you will have to continue to cover up and to cover up and to continue to be somebody that you're not. And it's going to be difficult, because sometime it's going to pop out where you aren't expecting it, who you really are. And Jesus goes on in the next verses. He says in verse 2, therefore there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be made known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I am here to challenge you, friends, this morning. If you are living a life of a hypocrite, you can be freed from that. And the only way that you can be free from that is if you come out and be pure and holy before the Lord Jesus Christ and confess your sin. Confess the fact that what you're demonstrating to the people around you is not who you are. That is the hypocrisy that Jesus was warning them about. The Pharisees, they claimed to be somebody. They walked around touting who they were, and with their titles and with their Bibles under their arms, which they knew very well. But they did things different. They didn't adhere to the Word of God. They did not honor His commands. And I believe today that hypocrisy is growing at an alarming rate in the nation of America and in the church. And hypocrisy most often is motivated by the fear of man and an unhealthy fear of God. Because think about it. What would make you portray yourself to somebody else to be something that you're not? And I know that there are many of us here this morning who have come from backgrounds where we were somebody different when the preacher was around. We were somebody different than what we were during the week when the preacher couldn't see us and know who we were. I lived a life like that. I know what it is. That's the life of a hypocrite. That's the life of a hypocrite. And I'm not just talking in relation to your preacher. I only use that as an example. Your families. Guys, if you're walking around undressing girls in your mind, and yet claiming to be holy and standing here on a Sunday morning with your hands lifted in worship, but you're walking around undressing the opposite sex in your mind, that is living the life of a hypocrite. Girls, if you this morning, if you know that when you go to buy your clothing, that they're revealing and they're going to be seductive, and that's for that cause that you pick them out and put them on while you claim to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, that is living a life of a hypocrite. If you act this morning like you're in total submission to the authorities in your life, whether it's your boss or your father, your mother, your teacher, or the policeman, if you act like you're in submission to them, but inside, you're rebelling against everything that is brought your way with the leadership that is in your life. That is the life of a hypocrite. When you're driving down the road, there should be no need for you to slam on the brakes when you see the policeman sitting along the road. It's hypocritical. There should be no need that you put away books and movies and things when somebody comes to your house who you know wouldn't approve of them. There should be no need for you to do that. It is the life of a hypocrite. If you're drinking and doing drugs behind the backs of your parents and pretending to come to church, or not pretending to come, but coming to church, lifting your hands in praise and worship, that is living the life of a hypocrite. If you're eating and drinking behind the backs of those that you love, and yet acting like there's nothing going on in your life, that is living the life of a hypocrite. And this is the thing that Jesus was warning his disciples about, the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And I want to assure you this morning, there is nothing that you do in your secret life that will not be revealed. It may be revealed in this life publicly, but if not, there is going to come a day where you will stand before the judge, before the King of Kings, and he will say, "What about?" Let me say to you on top of this, what I just shared with you, you do not need to live like this. You do not need to live like this. There is a freedom. And that freedom comes in confession. That freedom comes if you stop hiding and you reveal. Find a brother. Find a sister. Find someone that you can trust. Share it with them. And come before God and find release. And be able to live who you are. There is nothing more freeing than being able to live who you are with nothing to hide, no books to have to put away. You see, I believe it's a healthy fear of God that we have accomplished when we go to the bookstore and the books that we choose to read, first of all, we stop and say, "God, how's this going to honor your kingdom in your name?" The movies that we choose to watch, "God, how's this going to honor you and your kingdom?" Is there a healthy fear? When you're motivated to do something, when you're motivated to some type of ministry or whatever, do you stop and say, God, is this what your will is for my life? There needs to be a healthy, reverent fear of God in every choice, in every decision that we make, every day throughout life, because we are faced with it all the time. And many times, I am ashamed to say we respond and we react to the fear of man more than the fear of God. It's more about what people are going to think. How many times have you stood up against divorce and remarriage and homosexuality and those kinds of things when you were in a situation where the conversation turned to such that was condoning it? Why is it that we fail to open our mouths and speak? We believe that it's wrong, but many times it is the fear of man that stops our mouths and causes us to jump out of the boat. The snake being man, the alligator being God. So which one is to be feared most? What has caused us to jump out of the boat and just stay in the water? Verses 4 through 7 says this, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. I say to you, fear him. Does that sound like this God that is being promoted on TV today? Does this sound like the God that is being promoted that is just going to look the other way at the sins in people's lives? When he says, Jesus says, he has killed or has the power to cast into hell. We live in a time when there's fear of many things. There's a fear, we fear failure, we fear the future. We fear losing our jobs. We fear people. We fear not looking good. We fear punishment. Many people, including Christians, are trapped by this fear today. There are now more phobias than there ever was before. While all these fears are increasing, there is one fear that is decreasing, and that is the fear of God. While all these fears are increasing, there's one fear that is decreasing, and that is the fear of God. Because the fear of God will motivate us. It'll make us want to do what he has asked us to do because we have a heart of love for him. And the rewards are unmentionable. How great they are. It says in 1 Corinthians 2 that we can't even imagine what God has prepared for us. Why, for a moment of sin and pleasure on this earth, would we give up that? A moment of sin and gratification of the flesh. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but after that can do no more. How many times have we responded out of fear of those that can kill the body, but after that can do no more? They can't touch your soul. Hallelujah. They cannot touch your soul. They can kill your body. But there is one who, after he has killed the body, can put the soul into an eternal hell. So I ask you, what should you fear today, this morning? We're told not to fear people, as in the scripture above, and also in Proverbs 29:25. We are told not to fear troubles, all incidents that may come our way. Luke 21:25-28, and Isaiah 41:10. These fears only trap us and lead us into sin, as Saul found out in 1 Samuel 15. After disobeying God by failing to destroy the Amalekites, listen to what happened. 1 Samuel 15:24, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. Why? I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. And I ask you this morning, how many times are you giving in to the people when God is calling you to fear Him above everything else? Saul failed to deal with the sin, and there was consequences. He feared the people, and he suffered for it in the same way the church is suffering today, because it does not have a fear of God anymore. And this is prophesied that this would come. It seems that people would rather congregate on the mercy of God rather than on his fear. It seems that people would rather concentrate on the mercy of God rather than the fear of God. Now listen to this. There are at least 158 verses in the Old Testament that speak directly to fearing God and living a life that way. This, however, is part of the problem. People see the Old Testament as one to be feared, but the God of the New Testament is one that flows in mercy. We have to realize that the God of the Old Testament is also the God of the New Testament. The God that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin is the same God in the New Testament who destroyed Ananias and Sapphira for being disobedient and lying to the Holy Spirit. It's the same God. We live in the day of grace where God has given us an advantage over every other era of time. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. We are able by the power of God in us to live lives of holiness and reverence before God and to honor Him in everything that we say and we do. There is no excuse. There are at least 40 references in the New Testament calling us to a healthy fear of God. At least 40. When you're making decisions, does it honor the Almighty God? The places you go, the things you do, what you eat, what you drink, things you watch, the books you read, your thought life, the music you listen to, the clothing you wear, how you spend your time, how you spend your money. Is there a healthy fear of God woven into all those decisions that we make on a daily basis? Going on to verse 8 through 12, it says, And I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. And this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, I believe, is not something that is accidental. It is something that you choose to do. You choose to say, yes, I know that what the Spirit of God is saying to me is right, but I am not going to believe in or accept the workings of the Holy Spirit in my life, because the Holy Spirit is nothing. That's the approach to this here blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 11, now when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And I'm here to challenge you again this morning that without a healthy fear of God, the Word of God will not go out to the people you work with, to your neighbors, to other countries around the world. The Word of God will not go out if we do not have a healthy fear of God. So one of the results that when we live with a healthy fear of God, we will be available for God to use us according to His will. And with a healthy fear of God, we will speak the loving message of the gospel to those around us. If we have a healthy fear of God, do we understand? Do we have such a fear of God in understanding that the soul that you work with, this person that you live with, your children, Your parents will spend an eternity in hell, possibly, if you don't open your mouth and proclaim the gospel to them. You see, we need to have a healthy fear of God that will cause the word of God and the message of God to go out to everyone that is around us. And it is in that, that we will find that, in that healthy fear of God, we will find freedom. You will find the freedom that you are looking for. And one of them, the first step, be real. Be real. If there are, if there's a secret life that you're living, confess it, give it up. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Be real. Come clean. And you can find the holy fear of God. And to be able to get up in the morning and know that because you fear God and you will walk in His will and walk in His ways, it doesn't matter if you live or die today. What a lovely way to get up in the morning. Hallelujah. Doesn't matter. Live or die, both are a victory. And I know that's where each and every one of you want to be this morning, but you cannot be there if you hide that secret life. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Fear God and keep His commandments above all things, and you will find victory, I assure you. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we had to look into your word and to recognize again that you have a message for us. And I pray, Father, that as we are faced daily with this here fear of man that controls us so many times, Lord, I pray for freedom. I pray for release for each and every person here this morning, that we would all be able to recognize you for who you are, an awesome God, a holy God, the creator of all things, the sustainer of life. Lord, and I thank you for that, because you alone are worthy. There is none like you. And Lord, we do look forward to being able to fellowship with you and walk with you in the purity that you have called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask the chorister to come and lead us in song.